Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. In these uncertain times, is it possible to plan for the future? How should we live our lives each day with everything swirling around us? What about after the coronavirus is contained? God's Word gives us great guidance on these topics, and today, Senior Pastor Jerry Barber speaks from James 4, 13 through 17 in his sermon titled, How to Plan for the Future.
Back at the 1st of March, one of my sons was here with his family, and we were hanging out, and they were preparing for their future. They've been serving in East Asia as missionaries and really wanted to do an internship in Portland, Oregon, before they went back to East Asia next year. So they were visiting our house for a couple of weeks, and during that time, they were expecting to hear any day the result of that internship. Did they get in or not? And before they even got in the internship, I had the idea, since they were going to be in the States for a few months, that maybe Tish and I could take our vacation time and go out there before the internship started, and maybe we could go to the beach on the West Coast or something and hang out with Justin and Natalie and the grandkids. You know, well, what could go wrong? I mean, you know, we had some miles built up with airlines. We obviously would have to fly out there, but we didn't make a definite plan. In fact, they were all surprised that I was already thinking about that even before we got the official word about the internship. But sure enough, they got the internship, and what could go wrong, right? I mean, well, something flew in the path of that airplane, of course, and the coronavirus hit, and we had not made a definite plan, but it definitely changed my thought and my thinking. And there's a principle today that I want to share with you from James chapter 4. I think many of us are learning this or relearning it. I know I am. I've known this passage all my life. I've taught on it, but I feel like more than ever before, God is teaching me to live it. And so I hope it helps you today. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. God's word today is going to show us how wisdom plans life. So let's talk about the context of this passage. Let me give you the setting of it. In James chapter 4, in the beginning of it, it talks about the fact that we should submit ourselves to God, and we should not, quote, play God by judging or slandering other people. That's what happens in the first 12 verses. Now, in our passage for today, verses 13 to 17, we get an additional warning not to play God in regard to planning our lives and businesses. See there, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James is putting words into the mouths of people that express an attitude. These aren't, the city isn't defined specifically, but he's giving a picture of what their thought is, what their heart is, what their focus is, and they're focused on profit more than anything else. Everything else recedes into the background, and that's what drives them. David Nystrom describes it as a smug certainty with no room for God. Now, as we think about what James is writing, he's not condemning these people for planning or wanting to be profitable, but he is challenging them about their attitudes, about their perspectives, and about their misplaced confidence. Rather than it being in God, apparently, it is in themselves. So as we examine these words, let's try to answer this question. How should a Christian make plans? And our passage today gives us three ways that a Christian should make plans. The first one is to view life from a biblical perspective. Verse 14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, on the one hand, there is an arrogance that just believes that we can plan and execute our lives at will. But on the other hand, there's the true biblical perspective that we really don't have that power. This coronavirus situation has reminded us of that in many ways, has it not? We have no ultimate control over our lives. James is helping these overconfident people by stressing what life really is like. It is uncertain. See there in verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Life is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You know, one day Jesus was outside teaching, and somebody in the crowd came up to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, I want you to make sure that my brother divides the inheritance with me." And Jesus took advantage of that, and Luke chapter 12 says, he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grains. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Life is uncertain. James says that. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. He also says that life is brief. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, this original word mist could be translated as smoke or vapor. Whichever word you choose, they all point to the same reality. Although human life is a gift from God, it is transitory. It is a mist. It is here one minute and gone the next. Do you realize how quickly the morning sun can dissipate the mist, or how suddenly a change of direction in the wind that can blow away smoke? These are pictures of the brevity of life. What is your life? You're a mist that appears a little while and then vanishes. King David prayed in Psalm 39, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. You see, this hand breadth, the breadth of a hand, that's what life is like. It's just so quick. And back in James, back in our passage, it says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The pastor of a church in New York City once preached a sermon in which he asked his congregation to imagine that the human lifespan for each member of the congregation would be 90 years. That's generous, of course. And then he said, suppose we compress those 90 years into the waking hour of a day, starting 7 a.m., ending at 11 p.m. So he's making a comparison. And so, for instance, if you're today, if you're 15 years old, on that clock from 7 a.m. to 11 p.m., it would be 10:25 in the morning. If you're 25 years old, it would be about 12:40. If you're 30 years old, it's getting in the afternoon, it's 1:50. If you're 40, it's 4:10 late afternoon. 45, it's 5:15. 50, it's 6:25. 55, it's 7:35. 60, it's 8:35. Wow, it's getting hot in here. 65, 9:15, 75, 9:50, and 85 would be 10 after 10. Now, nobody knows, not everybody, first of all, nobody is guaranteed that they're going to live to be 90. Most people won't, in fact, though some will live longer. And nobody knows where you really are on that clock. This chart shows if you live to be 90, that's where you're on the chart. But, you know, you might think you're at 12:30 in the afternoon because of your chronological age, and you might be at 9:30 at night. Accidents happen. Unexpected diseases come. On top of that, even if you live what we would call a long life, even if you do live to be 90, it's like, it's here and it's gone. It goes like that. One of our problems is that all of us know that it's over when 11 o'clock comes, but we tend to live our lives without realizing how fast it really is or how fast the hands on the clock move. Sometimes even Christians order their lives without much reference to God or eternity because life is so demanding or it's so exhilarating. And I'm glad today that James reminds us that our life is like a mist. Now, I'd like to illustrate that for you. So let me invite you to join me in the harvest kitchen. Let's go down there. I'm here in the harvest kitchen, and you can see I've got two pots here. This first pot has water in it that's boiling. I'm going to transfer that water over into the other pot. This is very hot. Oh, yeah. Look at that steam. Look at that mist. It's there. You can see it, and then it's gone. Any little bit of it, you can see it for a second, and it disappears. It's here and it's gone. And James says, your life is like a mist. It comes and goes so quickly. So verses 15 and 16 reveal the second way that we should make plans or plan for our lives. And that is to acknowledge God's sovereignty in everything. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. At the Stanford University commencement address in 2005, Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple and Pixar, said this, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. And he did pass away 6 years later. Now, sometimes even unbelievers recognize that life is uncertain and brief, as we learned in verse 14. That doesn't mean necessarily that they ordered their lives wisely according to God. We need to go beyond the recognition that life is brief in order to understand and live out the fact that our lives are completely in God's hands. If it is the Lord's will, we will live to and do this or that. You know, if you're alive today, ultimately, there's only one reason for that. And I guess everybody hearing this is alive. So there's only one reason you're alive. It's not because you exercise and eat healthy, though that's good. It's not because you're lucky. It's not because you have good genes, though God uses all of those things. If you're alive today, there's only one reason for it, and that's because God has willed it. So I want you to say this to yourself. I'm alive today only because God has willed it. In fact, would you mind even right now just saying that out loud? I'm alive today only because God has willed it. That's a great reminder for us, I think. It means that God has a plan and purpose. And rather than making our plans in a manner divorced from that reality, we are wise to root them in that reality. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, another thing, I don't think James is necessarily commanding that we need to use the phrase Lord willing every single time we talk about a plan or the future. Sometimes we do that. We'll say, well, Lord willing, we're going to do such and such and such. I don't think he means that it's just a statement. I think what James is doing is he's getting at the heart. He's getting at what drives people, because these people weren't saying that. They were just saying, we're going to go here and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And there's no acknowledgement of God, no fundamental dependence on God or awareness that everything depends on God. And James wants us to say this. He doesn't want us just to use an expression. He wants us to mean it and know it and understand it, that God is sovereign. He is over our lives. He is over everything. And if it's his will, we'll do this and that. James wants us to understand and view life, all of life, from the perspective that God is in control, God is sovereign, God is the one that gives us life, and God blesses us with the ability to do anything that we do. That, I believe, is the significance of the phrase, if the Lord's will, if the Lord wills. It's not just a formula. Well, verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. Now, verse 16 is getting kind of to the root problem of that kind of language, because it's reflecting what's in the heart. There's a pride there. There's an arrogance there. This can reveal statements like that, can reveal that man, there's an arrogance. There's an independence from God. Maybe we're not even thinking about God and his role in our lives. And if that's the case, we might say, yeah, we're going to go do this and this and this and this. Now, Moses understood this principle thousands of years earlier. In Psalm 90, he opened up this great prayer about talking about the eternality of God. God was before all and will be after all. God is eternal. But he contrasted it with the brevity of human life. And then in verse 10, he prayed, he said, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if their strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul also modeled this mindset. Paul understood that God was sovereign. Paul understood that whatever he did was going to be only if God willed it. And many times in the scripture, he talks about that, about ministry plans or travel plans, and he used that phrase. I'll just give you one example of the many. 1 Corinthians 4:19, he wrote to the Corinthians, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. So back in verse 16 of James 4, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now, speaking of the Apostle Paul, what did he say about boasting? I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, why would Paul boast in the cross, something so a horrible crucifixion? Why would he boast in it? Well, the Bible teaches us that we are all separated from God because of our sin. Oswald Chambers said the essence of sin is the refusal to recognize we are accountable to God at all. Our natural way is going to be to go our own way, to be separate from God, to sin, to make our own plans, that actualize, try to actualize ourselves and make ourselves happy by the path that we think our life will bring us happiness. But sin has marred us, and it makes us harm God and harm others. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to live a perfect, sinless life and to die on the cross, to forgive our sins that we could not absolve in any other way. That is why the cross is the heart of the good news of the gospel. That's why Paul bragged in it. That's why he boasted in it, because on that cross, all of our sin was forgiven and taken away. The one who was perfect, he took our sin on us, on himself. And in taking that sin, he forgave us of our sin, and he bridged the gap between humans and God. And now all of those who will admit their sin and open their hearts by faith to Jesus Christ and say, I need you, I believe in you, I trust you as my Savior, God will save you, and Jesus will come to live inside of you and give you power to live a new life. I hope if you haven't received the gospel and the good news of Jesus in that personal way, today you'll open your heart to him to do that. So how should a Christian make plans? Well, we have learned so far, view life from a biblical perspective. Secondly, acknowledge God's sovereignty in everything. And now verse 17 leads us to the third thing, and that is do the good that you know you should do. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Now, at first, it can kind of be hard to understand this verse in its context. It's often been quoted quite apart from the context. People will say that, well, if you know to do good and don't do it, it's a sin. And I mean, that's a general principle. Sins of admission are as serious as sins of commission. That's true as a general principle, but James does put this at a specific point in his letter, and we would be wise to understand that context and really get the full meaning of that verse. He's been exhorting us to consider God in every aspect of planning our lives. Now we know how important that is. If we fail to do so, it is sin. We shouldn't think that we're innocent of sin just because we don't commit wrong deeds like lying or murder. In this, in our fundamental attitude towards life, and how we establish priorities, and how we make plans, we must base it all on God. And if we know to do good in that way and don't do it, then for us it'll be sin. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's what God is saying to us today from his word. Wisdom plans life around God, not around ourselves. Wisdom plans life around God, not around ourselves. Now, let me make a qualification. This is not denouncing a desire to make profit, nor any and all planning for the future, but it is denouncing planning that is rooted in self-focused arrogance. I want to encourage you to ask yourself today some questions. In what way do I manifest profits becoming such a strong priority that it overshadows everything else? Or a smug certainty with no room for God? Or planning that is rooted in self-focused arrogance? Now, what can we do about it? If you do manifest those traits, if you do manifest sin in your life, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what can you do? I've showed you some examples today of people that are models of living this kind of life, like the Apostle Paul and King David and so forth. But maybe you go, I struggle with it. I don't live that kind of life. How is there any hope for me? What can I do? And I want to point you to the greatest example of all. Jesus Christ was perfect. He lived this kind of life. He lived his entire human earthly life while he was still God and human at the same time. He lived it for the glory and honor of his Father, God the Father. He lived it according to the will of God the Father. He said, I'm not here to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus totally understood the sovereignty of God the Father, and he lived it, and he modeled it, and he lived a perfect life. And this perfect one took your and my imperfection, our sin, on himself, and he went to that cross. And this goes back to why Paul could boast in that cross. On that cross, not only was Jesus crucified, but Romans teaches us that our old selves, our old sinful nature that was separated from God, all of that was crucified as well. So as Jesus was dying, our sinful nature was being crucified as well. And that means that we have victory, that yes, we struggle with temptation, and we struggle with having these wrong views towards life and time and the Lord's will and God's perspective and all that. We may struggle with those things, but we don't have to be defeated by them, because Jesus has won the victory for us. He has forgiven our sin, and not only forgiven our sin, but crucified our old person and come to live inside of us. And now if we will just surrender to him, believe in him, he will live through us and give us the victory. The victory's his, and he's given it to you and me. Let's appropriate it. Well, if we do this, we'll not just know these truths as theological or theoretical or positional, but the more we surrender to him, the more we claim the victory that he's already won, the more it will become actual in our experience. In the American Cemetery in Cairo, Egypt, is the gravesite of William Borden, the heir to the Borden family estate, the Borden dairy estate. He lived from 1887 to 1913, and he was a millionaire by the time he was age 21, but he renounced that fortune and gave most of it to missions. He wrote two words in the flyleaf of his Bible, "No reserves." After he graduated from Yale, he turned down lucrative job offers, including the opportunity to take over the multi-million-dollar family business, in order to go to missions. And he wrote two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." He wanted to take the gospel to Muslims in China. And on his way to China, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. But 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. One of his college friends, Charlie Campbell, received his Bible after he died, and he found two more words in his Bible, and that was, "No regrets." William Borden. At that gravesite, the headstone describes his love for Christ, his love for the Muslim people, and it concludes with these words: "Apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for such a life." Wisdom plans life around God, not around ourselves. I pray that that's what will happen in your life this week. Let me pray briefly. Father in heaven, you're the giver of life. You're sovereign over all. Thank you that we have today. We know that none of us are promised tomorrow. Thank you for today. Help us, Lord God, to understand, to have a biblical perspective on life, to trust you as our sovereign God, and to do the good that we know. We need your help with this because we're frail, but I thank you for your life in us and your victory over sin that we claim today for the honor and glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.